and buy a CD, they'll sit there, and we got big group.
Yes.
Yeah, make some noise. Yeah, okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. So, and now they're walking out. All righty. So, I've done some serious preparation for this. I found out 5 minutes ago that, so we're going to do this together. This is no one leading but Jesus, and that's the way it should be anyway. So that's who's going to lead us. But we're in Psalm 76. We're going to read the whole thing. And my Bible, as New King James says, the majesty of God in judgment. Interesting. The majesty of God in judgment. To the chief musician on stringed instruments. And again, it's another psalm of Asaph. So anybody ready to read? Let's read. Let's go ahead and read. Since it's a kind of short one, it's got what, 12 verses? 12 verses. Let's go ahead and read it from start to finish. Who wants to take that task?
Brenda wants to pray first.
Oh, we should pray. Brenda, pray. Since you've been elected, you can go ahead and pray.
Father, we so thank you for this day, Lord, and we just thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we look for you to speak and to reveal yourself to us in this psalm. Father, speak to our hearts. We
yes,
open our
Lord.
Hearts to you, and we want your will for our lives, and we want you to glorify yourself. We thank you. We just bless you, Rich, as he brings forth the word. In Jesus' name we pray.
And bless Brenda, and bless Buddy, and everyone, because we're all going to bring forth what Jesus put on our hearts, right? Betty, Deb, and Julie, Buddy, all of us. Okay, so let's go.
Okay, the majesty of God in judgment. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and if who may stand in your presence when once you are angry. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and will still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth.
Is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody want to read it in another translation?
Well, I have the Amplified.
Good.
It says, in Judah, God is known and renowned. His name is highly praised, and is great in Israel, in Jerusalem, also in his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion. There he broke the bows, flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. Glorious and excellent are you from the mountains of prey. They give a meaning of what that means. It's a splendor, majesty, more than their everlasting mountains. The stout-hearted are stripped of their spoil. They have slept the sleep of death. None of the men of might can raise their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both chariot, rider, and horse are cast into a deep sleep of death. And they give Exodus 15, verse 1, verse 21, and Nahum chapter 2, verse 13, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4. You, even you, are to be feared with awe and reverence. Who may stand in your presence when you, once your anger is aroused? You cause sentence to be heard from heaven, the earth feared and will steal. When God arose to establish judgments to save all the meek and oppressed of the earth, and they give Sila once again, which is pause and calmly think of that. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, but remainder of wrath shall you restrain and girt and arm yourself with it. Bow and praise to the Lord your God, that all who are round about him bring presents to him, who ought to reverently fear, who ought to be reverently feared. He will cut off the spirit of pride and fury of prince, and he is terrible to the ungodly kings of the earth.
All right.
Well, that's a lot.
That's a mouthful.
Go ahead. I read this. I like to read like the synopsis at the bottom. It says Psalm 76 is a psalm of praise with a strong focus on the fear of God. The psalm has four movements: a celebration of the center of worship in Jerusalem, a celebration of the victories of God against his enemies, a description of the fear of the earth that is at the anger of God, an exhortation to the righteous to worship the Lord.
That's good. That brings it.
That helps. This psalm's kind of confusing. I think it's kind of hard to follow.
Why?
Well, I mean, like, I didn't really. It's all pretty much about the judgment of God, is what it is. I mean, and how we have to fear him. He's the only, right here, he's the only thing to be feared. Fear is God Almighty.
That's right.
I mean,
but it's a reverential fear. It's an awe. Right. It's recognizing his awesomeness.
The first verse says that my brother, Princing, I remember spoke on that. God is in control. His message. The scripture where it says the wrath of man shall. Where is it at? What verse is it?
10.
Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. And I remember Brother Princeton saying, it's showing God in complete control of all things, and he uses all things, that he's going to gain praise from it. And even when he's saying about the wrath of man, he was even bringing that out in that message he gave, that God is in control.
Yeah, it says right here, even the wrath of man will praise God, because any anger against God is utterly futile. Mm-hmm. As Paul writes, for who has resisted his will?
Mm-hmm.
A person's futile hostility to God will only result in a demonstration of God's power and the subsequent glorification of his name.
That's good.
Yeah, I want to focus just a little bit. Mm-hmm. By the way, Mike and Kathy, welcome back.
Yes, glad to have you back. We missed you.
No one was told to teach today, so we're winging it.
Your faces are nice. Yay! Your faces are nice and bright.
Huh?
Kathy, you guys' faces are nice and brown.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. It wasn't very lucky, because it was cold almost every day.
Oh. Really? Okay, so what's interesting to me is this word Zion, where it clearly says, I mean, you don't have to sit down and try to figure this one out. It says this is God's dwelling place, right? Okay, so if this is God's dwelling place, I think that's an important place to talk about. So what's interesting is this. I looked up the word Zion, and it's not until 2 Samuel does that even come up. So guess what? Where was God's dwelling place before that? Where did Moses meet the Lord?
Oh, on the mountain.
Yeah, which one?
Sinai.
That's right, buddy. Sinai. Mm-hmm. So It's interesting, and I don't have the answer to this, but it's just interesting to me that all the way up until a certain point when David, this, you know, in fact, it even says in 2 Samuel, it says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Okay? David took the stronghold. Don't tell me I just lost it. It was right here. No, it's not it. It's not it. Anyway, David took the stronghold of Zion. Here it is. Which is the same is the city of David. So the city of David in Zion, on top of Zion is where he built his palace. Mm-hmm. Because that's where the presence of God was. Yeah. And so, but Moses met at Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. So even when Moses met up with Zipporah, his wife, who was Midianite, I think, she told Moses that that's where the Lord lived. She pointed up to the mountain. Even a heathen knew exactly where the presence of the Lord was. And so she pointed up at the mountain and said that that's where the Lord dwells. So if I would have had a chance to study this, I could have told you the whole thing as far as the Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, where the connection is, where the transfer was or whatever. But from the time of 2 Samuel 5:7, the presence of the Lord or the dwelling place of the Lord switched from Sinai to Zion. And then it switches again to us. Amen. You know, so basically, we are Zion. And if we are Zion, let's find out what that word means. If this will do it.
Do you know what you're supposed to be Zion?
That's why I was looking. Do you have it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I thought you might have it. See, this isn't working like my computer. It's just my cell phone. That
I know. This, I love my phone. I got this Holy Bible thing, and it is awesome.
So anyway, you know, if we're looking at the first chapter, the first verse says, in Judah, which is praise, God is known. So why is he known in praise? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. So in Judah, he is known. His name is great in Israel. And in Salem, also his tabernacle. So Salem is a short word for Jerusalem.
Okay, what's your question? What does Zion mean?
Yeah.
It says the hill of Jerusalem on which the city of David was built.
But there's a biblical in the Strong's.
Well, yeah, it's right here. I've got the biblical meaning. It says it means fortification. Says it means fortification, and has the idea of being raised up as a monument.
This one says a movement or reestablishment, and how the development and protection of a Jewish nation is what is now Israel. It's established as a political organization in 1897 under Theodore Roosevelt and was later led by blah, blah, blah.
It refers to God's spiritual kingdom.
Well, I'd like to know what the Strong says.
Yeah,
you looking it up now?
Yeah, I just want to make sure I got the right.
Yeah, let's see what the Strong says.
6726. You have to teach me how to use that.
It's not hard.
It's very
simple.
The
same as 6725, which is the same as 6723, from an unused root, meaning to parch. Aridity.
A parched place, I think. Yeah, that's what, okay.
A desert, barren, dry land, solitary place, wilderness. In the sense of conspicuousness, a monumental or guiding pillar.
That's what I read, a monument.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A permanent capital, a permanent capital mountain of Jerusalem.
Strong's Concordance says definition is a mountain.
So it's a high place. It's
an arid, dry place.
Yeah. And anyway, I like it. Talks about Salem is peace. Peace also is his tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So if you're operating in anything but peace, you're not operating in the Lord as far as what he's wanting you to operate in. His dwelling place is in Zion. And with that dwelling place, talks about a tabernacle, which is, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the tabernacle is just basically communion with God. I mean, that's why they built tabernacles. That's why they had the Feast of Tabernacle, was where they build tents, and they would go in and commune with the Lord. And that would be, they would just deprive themselves of everything for a period of time and just focus on him 100%. Didn't work, didn't go out and till the fields, didn't go out and do anything, but just commune with the Lord. And that's what he desires now, is for us to take that time.
With us. To go with him.
That's right.
To go with him ourselves.
Yeah, just into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
Inside of us, yes. Okay, anybody else have anything else on Zion or any of the other things? The word tabernacle, let's just see what that says.
In Salem also is his tabernacle, which is peace. So then in 3 he says, there he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. And then he says, think about that.
This Living Translation says, there he breaks the weapons of our enemy.
Well, let's see what old tabernacle says here in Strong's. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. It is including a shepherd's hut, the lair of animals, figuratively the grave, also the temple. Dwelleth tent. Let's see what the root word of that says. The root word says, the root word of tabernacle is to settle down. Mm. Abide, dwell, tabernacle, reside. So guess what? If we want to settle ourselves down, we go within to the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord is, and he'll settle us down. How many times do we need to be settled down from stuff, you know, that just keeps creeping in when uninvited stuff, you know? To lay, place, set, establish, settle, fix. Also makes reference to the pillar of fire. And the cloud. I like this. It says to lay down. It says to lay down, especially to take rest. I'm doing a tabernacle, the root word of tabernacle.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And let's see what else it has. To cause one to dwell. Let him make me, okay. So, you know, it's basically, so all the, tabernacle, Zion, they're all his dwelling places. Mm-hmm. It's all places where his presence, where we can find his presence. And, you know ye not that you're the temple of God, so guess where the dwelling place is now?
He's tabernacled in us.
In us. Yes. You know, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple of God. Yes, please.
In verse 3, it says, there break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. And he says, think about that, Selah.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems almost like an ox, one of those, you know, he's breaking, it's a war, a lot of war things going on there. And then he says, think about that, because it's in Salem, in peace, that he breaks these things. And it gives a reference to Psalm 46. And 46, Psalm 46, it says, the first verse says, God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. So he's our strength in the battle. And then you go on to verse 4 and 5. It says, there is a river, and the streams thereof make glad the city of God, the Salem, the tabernacle of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Then he says in verse 9, which is the verse that it gave as the reference, he maketh wars to cease, and to the end of the earth he breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariot in the fire, which are warlike things there were. He's doing this, he is doing this war. And then it says, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. She is not making war. God is making war. And then he says, the next thing he says is, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I just love that parring back and forth between the war and the peace. He is making the war, and he is going to break the methods of war, and he is going to stop war, not us. We are to be still and know that he is God. He is doing this.
Amen.
Amen.
Can I read it?
Sure.
Just verse 1 and some of the others. And that part, it says, God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. That's in 1. And then over here on 8 it says, come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations and wonders in the earth, and this in this earth of ours. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow into pieces and snaps the spear into it. And then it says, down here in 10 it says, let be and be still and know, recognize and understand that I am God, and I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I just always, when you read that, you think of this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And said, the Lord of hosts is with us, as the God of Jacob is our refuge, our high tower and stronghold. See a lot of pause.
This reminds me of the movie that we watched last night. We watched War Room here, and this woman was having trouble in her marriage, and this older lady was counseling her, and she had her make out a list of all of the issues that she had that, you know, she felt like her husband was failing or whatever. And she said, now, none of that is your problem. You're not supposed to do anything about that. She said, your responsibility is to pray for your husband and to let God fight the battle.
Amen.
And at the end of it all, everything, you know, worked itself out. But there were real issues there. And it's like sometimes our focus is not where it should be, you know?
Right.
It's a good movie, by the way.
Well, it's like the old thing. It's like, okay, Lord, fix this person.
Well,
Right.
You know, fix this person, Lord. Fix this person.
You know. What is it?
What's that?
What's the thing when they say your eye?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Pluck out your eye, or what? What's yeah.
See, your eye. Pluck out the beam in your own eye.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Get take out the beam in your own eye before you start seeing somebody else
sticking somebody else's.
And like Jesus said, Peter, what is that to thee? When he was questioned about John, he said, "What is that to thee? Really, it's none of our business. And leave them in God's hands. Take care of your relationship with God and what He's doing and processing in you." Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, she a great word for me today.
She just kept exhorting her to let God fight the battle.
Yes.
You pray about it. You do your responsibility, which is to love them and to pray for them and put it all in God's hands, and He'll take care of it.
Amen. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was good.
Yeah, it's a good movie. In Isaiah 10:12, it says, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem." I like it says on Jerusalem, not in. "That He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." Well, we know what he's talking about there. Is that it's the hay, wood, and stubble that needs to be burned out of us. But it says, "By the strength of my hand I have done it." It's already been done. "And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the boundaries of the people." You have no boundaries, you know, behind, around you that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. There are no, He's removed the boundaries. So don't use an excuse, "Well, I'm too old," or, you know, "I'm this," or "I'm that," or whatever. And, you know, when God asks you to do something, He's going to provide the way to do it and the ability for you to do it. But it says, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and one gathers eggs that are left. Goes on to say that, let's see. "So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and His Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour His thorns and briars in one day." So, "And it will consume the glory of His forest and His fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away." We want that sick man to waste away, don't we?
Amen.
"Then the rest of the trees of His forest will be so few in number that a child may ride on." So, you know, basically, like we were saying earlier, that there's a process that God puts us through. Everyone's walking their own walk, but it's all going to come to a glorious end, because He's going to complete in each one of us that which He began in us, and it's all going to come to fruition. It's going to happen. You know, you may fight Him along the way, or you may willingly go, but it's going to come to pass that He will complete which He began.
While you were speaking, I was just saying, don't you see where God is wanting us to certainly recognize even all the things that go through, that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We certainly know when we're going through struggles and things are coming, you know, against us, which is His will, processing us, that we're looking at these things and not really recognizing where we really are, that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, and we need to draw from that.
And we need to see what He wants us to see, because, man, sometimes our eyes gets off on the wrong places. You know, we deal with temporal things. You know, the things in this world are temporal. They're going to pass away. But we get so caught up in them sometimes that we just lose focus.
Yeah.
You know, the veil is put on instead of the veil coming off, to see truly what He is doing, and to see how many tight spots He's gotten us out of already, and to see that He is moving in our midst in a way that's going to be for our good, even though sometimes we don't see it that way, because we're looking at the temporal things, not the eternal things. If we have that single eye on Him, then all we're seeing is the eternal. All we're seeing is what's going to last forever and ever and ever. And the stuff that is temporal, just let it fall off to the side. Did you have something, Lisa?
I did. It goes along with what you're saying. It's so funny because some people think that it's a yes or no answer when you're praying. Yes or no. But did you ever think that maybe it's just saying wait?
Not now.
And it's happening a lot where it says, I'm expecting this answer, yes or no. It's quit being so rushful. Wait. And when I hear that waiting, I'm thinking, great, at least I'm still on the right track. It's not the right timing right now. Mm.
We sing that song, On Time God.
Yeah.
Yes.
It may not come when you want it, but it'll be there right on time.
It's just, amazing when you actually are, you know, just finally listening for the presence of Him and going, okay, Lord, you know I'm bawling over this. You know, you need to just chill out. Thank goodness nothing's really happening bad, like, you know, accidents or, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. Temporal issues that people are going through. Mine's internal. And I think it's amazing when you're sick or something and it's time to stay focused here. What are you trying to tell me today? And anything, when you're reading His Word or whatever. And then when you pray about it, you're thinking, oh my goodness, it's not the yes or no answer. It's wait.
So what does waiting look like?
Waiting just says it's whatever that decision needs to be made, it's just not the time right now because I want to just be patient. And it's a lot of people don't ever pray for patience, you know. And
oh,
to
no,
me, waiting is being patient up and saying, it's not your time, honey, just chill.
Yeah, that's
patience
true.
And it's funny because I hear a lot of people going, I want this or this or this, and I'm thinking, thank goodness, Lord has taught me not to be so materialistic. You know, I don't know. It's just amazing when I see these things, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, I don't have those issues. You know, thank you, Lord, that you still keep me grounded in the simple things. And what's important to us is relationships,
Amen.
Not so much the temporal
stuff.
Things and the stuff, you know,
yeah.
it's just nice. It feels good.
When I see waiting, I see a three-chord rope. You know, it says a three-chord rope is not easily broken. So if you want to please the Lord in your waiting, the three chords is you, of course, and Him. But
usually it's a marriage thing. Yeah, and that's not me.
Yeah. Yeah. But it is you.
It's
it
a marriage
you.
To
you're
Him.
You're married to Christ.
Yes.
But anyway, it's you, it's your praise, and your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You take those three things and you stay focused on that, and man, that's some waiting that's going to produce, if anything else, it's just going to produce a oneness with Him.
Right.
You know, like the will of God is rejoice in the Lord always. Mm-hmm. You
and
know,
you're
pray
waiting
without
with
ceasing.
And
thank Him in all things. That's the will of God. I mean, that's your waiting.
Yeah.
You know, it's like you said, it's not getting anxious. It's not, it's being patient. It's saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine.
Right.
As much as I would like my will to be done in this situation, guess what? You know what's best.
Right.
And I'm going to defer to you and not try to do this in my own power. And then 10 minutes later, we take a piece of it back. And we say, oh, no, Lord, I'm giving this back to you. But the surrender part is the waiting. It's when you totally surrender to Him.
As children of brains are, as children bring their broken toys, with tears for us to mend. I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I snatched Him back and cried. How could you be so slow? My child, He said, what can I do? You never did let go.
Ooh.
Also, you see, praise God in all things, means thanking him for the bad things. I mean, really, like, I thank you for losing the job. I thank you for the flat tire I had. I thank you for that. And actually thank him for the bad things. Because they were meant for bad, but God will turn them into good.
Amen.
Whatever bad it is, whatever ailment you have, thank him for your ailment. You got a bad knee, you got a bad leg, you got a bad arm, you got a bad lung. Thank you for that bad lung. Because he can take that bad lung and make it a good lung. You take your pancreas and make it a good pancreas. So you can thank him for all things, in all things.
Yep. Anybody else?
I believe you can thank him if your focus is directed to him. Many times, like you say, we're looking at the situation, the circumstance, and what's happening, and that's why we can't see his hand in it, but as we focus on him. And also, while we're waiting, I was thinking about, I was just talking about waiting, that we wait with anticipation, that we're expecting. You know, while we're waiting, not anxiously, but we're waiting in anticipation, expecting, and know that in his timing, that it's going to work out for good.
Anybody else? You are more glorious and excellent than the mountain of prey. You are more glorious and excellent. That word glorious is the Hebrew word that commonly means to give light. The life of the just to the light of the sun. For one's eyes to be lit means that one has been revived or has received wisdom or understanding. The common prayer request that God would cause his face to shine upon someone was always, except for one possible early exception, a petition that God would grant mercy from distress. I think that's what we're kind of talking about here. You know, if we're in a distressful time, we're thanking him not necessarily for the sickness, but we're thanking him because he brings his grace and mercy in the midst of that situation, no matter what. He's a gracious God, and he's going to bring that grace with him all the time and with his presence. The present passage, it says here that the light is from the glory of God's presence, which is to be reflected by his people. So we are to be a reflection of that glory. One day the light of the sun and moon will completely be replaced by the light of God's glory. The Shekinah glory of God in the Holy of Holies, there was no lampstand there. There was no natural light. There was no light but God. God was the only light in the Holy of Holies. There was no artificial light, and there was no natural light. There was only the divine light of him. And I imagine if you walked into the Holy of Holies, it was bright. I imagine it was brighter than any halogen lamp you could come up with. And it was, you can never extinguish it. It can't be extinguished. That light will shine regardless, forever. That light will never be as extinguished, ever.
First
John. That was verse 4.
76.
What's that?
76.
Yep. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The earth feared and was stood.
I read that in the message.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of makes it a little bit clearer. It says, oh, how bright you shine, outshining their huge pile of loot, mountains of prey, as, you know, all of the skins and the says also then, the warriors were plundered and left there impotent. And now there's nothing to them, nothing to show for their swagger and threats. Your sudden roar, God of Jacob, knocked the wind out of the horse and the rider. That's 4-6 in the message.
Yeah, that's good. We're running down, but I wanted to get this out before we finish, and that is, when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, that doesn't sound like a New Testament God, or Old Testament God, does it? That is a foreshadow of the righteous judgment and the mercy, the new dispensation of mercy that because of Jesus and what he did and what he did for us and what he's now doing in us. And yeah, if you're going to deliver, set free all the oppressed of the earth, all the oppressed, all, A-L-L, how many's missing out on that one?
None.
So why is that so difficult for people to get a hold of? It's that veil that we were talking about. It's not being able to see it. And a lot of it is maybe what they've been taught. You know, if you've been taught that all the oppressed will be set free, if you've been taught that there's no way that can happen, there's going to be a lot more that isn't set free than is set free.
Where's that at?
That's the verse 8-9. When God, I like it, when God arose to judgment. So he was sitting down, I guess, because if you're yet to arise, you have to be sitting down. So that's very, for him to arise, I mean, the only other thing I've seen like this, it says Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Father. But when Timothy was being stoned,
yes,
he stood up. Mm-hmm. So I think that makes a huge statement, and I think he's making a huge statement right here, saying that you know, he arose to judgment, to deliver all the oppressed. Wow, if that's the judgment of God.
The message says God stands tall and makes things right. He saves all the wretched on earth. Instead of smoldering rage, God prays.
He saves all the wretched is what it says there.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that. How many
humble
believers believe that? We're blessed, folks.
Yes,
we are blessed. We are blessed with all heavenly blessings because he showed this to us. He's going to show it to everybody, but right now he showed it to us, and most he has not shown it to. Most. I mean, a huge, huge percentage of the people walking around today and that have ever walked on this earth, he has not shown that to them. So feel blessed because you are. And we just need to pray, go out there today and just praise him and thank him and give him all glory because, wow, we are a blessed body here at Wings. A blessed, blessed body. Praise the Lord.
It says, save all the humble of the earth. It's the New American Standard.
And he knows what to do to make us speak from experience.
He knows how to humble.
You're not humble now, you will be.
Yes. If you're not yet humble, look alive.
And you know, it's like so much easier when we humble ourselves.
Oh, yes.
I mean, it just makes life so, yeah, when the rock falls on you.
Yes.
Yeah, it's so much better to humble ourselves before the Lord than to I know that maybe this might be a stretch, but I like stretches. It makes me think. But I think ultimately we have to be the ones to humble ourselves. I think, yeah, God indirectly will humble us, but ultimately we have to humble ourselves. He'll put us in a position, in a place where finally we break like a dry twig and say, okay, Lord, all right, I'm going to humble myself before you. Mm-hmm. You know, I think ultimately that's what he wants. Yeah, he can force something, but that's not his nature. His nature isn't forcing you to do anything. His nature is showing you, until you finally see the light and say, ooh, okay, I will humble myself.
Yes.
Because I realize how insignificant I truly am. I know I'm significant in your eyes, but really I'm insignificant in the big, 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 big picture here. So the least I can do for all that you've done for me is humble myself before you and let that glory be reflected. You know, if you're humble and that glory is reflecting out of you to others, guess what? It means a lot. If you're arrogant and whatever, and you're trying to reflect that glory, you think it's going to fall on deaf ears? Probably. Or deaf eyes? Or dim eyes? Yes. But if you're humble and you're the kind of person that people say, wow, that lady's a humble lady, and look at that light coming out, you know. I was witnessing to a lady at the bank yesterday, and I just started going, and that's not, I haven't done that in a while, and it's like, and then, so I apologized, said, sorry that I kind of went off like that. She said, no, that was really good. So you knew it was the Lord, because if it wasn't, she'd be like, okay, when is this guy going to get out of here so I can do some work, you know? But, it was the Lord, and it was just really good because maybe she needed that yesterday. I don't know. But anyway, it was neat how the Lord just kind of moved from one area. And if you're open to that, he's going to use it, you know, to help give someone Jesus that day, because maybe that's the only Jesus they're going to get that day. So, anybody else?
Submission. Submitting our will to his will is the name of the game. He must grow bigger, we must grow smaller. And submitting our will to his will, that's what all the finding of humility is all about. Until we come into the liberty, that's the law of liberty, submission and to submit our will to his will. We have to die to ourselves.
And that's not something self can do.
No.
Takes other people.
To humiliate us.
You can't nail yourself to the cross.
We are weak.
He's got the one to do it.
You might be able to do one hand, but then you need help with the other.
He's got the one to do it, too.
He sends them our way, doesn't he?
Oh, Lord.
Well, even Jesus said, use that big word, nevertheless. Nevertheless.
Yes.
And we have to use that word. We have to use that word, nevertheless. Always the more. When you get Jesus, it's nevertheless, you always get more.
Yes.
You know, and so Jesus was telling the Father, nevertheless, because I don't want less of you, I want more of you. Mm-hmm. So he said, nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Your will be done, Father. Your will. Because that's all that matters, is your will. Because ultimately, God will be all in all, right? The only way God can be all in all is when we submit our will to his will. That's the only way it can be done. You know, no flesh can inherit the kingdom of heaven. It all has to be spirit.
Flesh is Adam. Adam is our will.
Yep. Okay, anything else? If not, Deb, can you pray?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this day, for your word that has come forth. Let us ponder it, Lord, and keep it in our hearts. And Lord, we want to eat it and grow by it.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And we ask your blessing on the service, Father. Move in the way that only you can to touch hearts, and to heal and to comfort, Father. And we just thank you and pray for you. Amen.
Amen.
Pour yourself through, brother.